family. But also, as you look back at the events of the year, I don't know about you, but I love review shows. I missed them last year, but I love like a news review of the year, or there was once they did the top 50 television moments of whatever it was, whatever year it was. And I love those shows. I don't know if there's any coming on this week. If there are and I've missed it, you know, you can send me a little text message or an email, because I really enjoy those shows. One of the significant moments in 2011, of course, was the 10-year anniversary of 9/11, the 10-year anniversary of 9/11. And in the lead-up to that event, there was a fantastic series on the Discovery Channel. It's a shame it was on Discovery, because I guess not many folk would have seen it, but it was produced by Steven Spielberg, and it was called Rising, Rebuilding Ground Zero. And they looked at different aspects of how that space in Ground Zero was going to be used. And as you know, there's a bunch of different things going on there. There's two new buildings being built. There is a beautiful memorial where the previous towers stood. There's going to be a garden area. And one of the parts of that project is a transportation hub. And it's going to be quite something. Initially, they weren't planning on doing too much, but they changed the design. They said, no, we want to make this a gateway into New York. It's going to be quite a place. Let's just watch a little video about this new transportation hub that's going to come in New York.
Now, a new station is filling the void at Ground Zero. When its construction is finished, it will be a soaring gateway that marks a grand entrance to a new city.
It's a message of belief. We believe in the future of this city. We are marking a turn of a page, isn't it? We are where there was destruction, it will be construction. Where there was hate, it will be love.
In 2003, a proposal submitted by world-renowned architect Daniel Liebeskind was selected as the World Trade Center's new master plan. The plan included something called the Wedge of Light, which calls special attention to the position of the sun on the morning of September 11th.
Light was such an important element of that tragic day, because it was a beautiful day, it was blue skies, it was a perfect day, and then in the morning we saw those horrifying images. So I created an additional public space defined by the lines of light of September 11th. 8:46 a.m. when the first tower was struck, and 10:28 when the second building collapsed.
In response to the master plan, Calatrava rotated his transit hall to align with one edge of the Wedge of Light, so that every September 11th, at the moment the second tower collapsed, the sun will shine directly through its central skylight, creating a symmetrical shaft of light that will bisect the concourse.
Calatrava's station had a brilliant idea, which is not just to form the sky, but to shift the whole station, to align it to the Wedge of Light, so that its whole geometry departs, actually, from the geometry of the office buildings. 10:28, second tower collapsed. The light is in the center of Calatrava's terminal. That's the memorial that no one will ever forget.
I'm no architect at all, but when I saw that, I was struck by the sort of infusion of significance into the design and the positioning of that building. This beautiful use of light in this new transportation hub, the design and the angling of the building such that every year on September 11 at 10:46 a.m., that point when the second building fell, light will shine, assuming it's not a too cloudy a day, light will shine right into the middle of that transportation hub. Just at that moment when America and the world will be recalling these moments of tragic darkness in years gone by, light will shine in that moment. And something feels good about that. Something feels good about this concept of light shining in darkness. I suspect that regardless what culture you come from, this makes sense to us. Something feels good about this, that you want light to shine, can be a beautiful and an uplifting and a helpful thing. Some quotes. Winston Churchill said, "Sunshine is my quest. Sunshine is my quest." Nietzsche said, "Love is not consolation. Love is light." Plato said, "We can forgive a child who is afraid of the dark. The real tragedy of life is when men are afraid of the light." And so on and so on. I could have found so many different quotes. People like Leonardo da Vinci, Martin Luther King Jr., Mother Teresa, Gandhi, Abraham Lincoln, Chinese Proverbs, C.S. Lewis. There were all these quotes about the preciousness of light. This concept that light is a beautiful and positive thing, that it brings safety and hope and joy and peace. That's one side of the coin. And conversely, whether we're talking about the dark side in Star Wars, or whether we're talking about Tolkien's Dark Lord Morgoth, or the countless other stories that we grew up with, just as light seems to be embraced as universally positive, so we acknowledge darkness as that which points to a negative reality, something to do with danger and fear and evil. This is the final message of our Advent series. We've been looking at why did Jesus come? You know, if this is true, that God sent His Son into the world, what was the point of it? Why did Jesus come? We looked at how He came to save people from their sins. We looked at how Jesus came. He said, "I came to serve and give my life as a ransom for many." Last week, we looked at how Jesus came to bless those who are in need. And today, we're looking at how Jesus came to shine light in the darkness. Jesus came into a dark world to be light so that we don't have to remain in darkness. And He says it so plainly here in John chapter 12. I'm going to read from John 12 and verse 44. Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in Him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees Him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." Let's pray now. Father, we thank You for Your word to us this morning. And Lord, we just submit ourselves to You. We surrender ourselves to You as we come before Your word. We thank You that Your word is there to bless us and guide us and instruct us. And we pray, Lord God, that You would shine Your light upon us now, even as we come around Your word. Father, please keep me from error now in this time, and give us ears to hear what You're saying to us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 46 is the point. I, Jesus says, have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Why did Jesus come into the world? Because it is dark. It's dark in the world. Things are bleak. Things are worrying, difficult, depressing, scary. All of us can relate to this as we look back over the last year, the last day, perhaps, for some of us. And Jesus came into that dark context to shine. Jesus came to bring light so that, says there in verse 46, why did Jesus come to earth? He came so that we would not remain in that place of darkness. We need not remain in that place of darkness. This is part of what we're celebrating this year at Christmas time. It's one of the reasons why Jesus came. It's one of the reasons that this is a joy-filled time. And we're just going to look at this concept this morning. We'll look at this truth that Jesus came as light in darkness. You see, the Bible assumes something. The Bible doesn't really argue for this, but it assumes that life without Jesus is a life lived in darkness. Time and time again, the New Testament makes this clear. If you go back a few pages to John chapter 3, verse 16 to 21, we know verse 16 very well. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. Friends, we know these first verses well, but we don't know these ones so well, do we? And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. Just like a criminal who prefers the darkness where things are hidden, where he's not so in danger of being exposed as to what he or she is doing. Just as a criminal, it's the same with someone who is opposed to God. They don't want to be in the light. They don't want to. They would rather be in the darkness. They'd rather keep those deeds hidden from God in that place where it's dark. There's a life with Christ, free from judgment in the light, and there's a life away from that in the darkness. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 says this, "At one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of the light." Again, it's not explained, but it's just assumed. 1 Peter 2:9, "You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And there are many other passages that we could list in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. Darkness is representative of the judgment of God in the Old Testament. Darkness represents death and the wicked and the evil. And the Bible's so clear that without God rescuing us, we are in darkness, in a bleak, a lifeless, a hopeless place. But Jesus came as light. That's the point of our verse. In fact, those are the explicit words of our verse, John 12:46. "I have come into the world as light." But we also see elsewhere. We see it in the very first chapter of the Gospel of John. In John chapter 1, verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. See there in John chapter 1, we see it in John chapter 8 and verse 12 where Jesus says it again, it's just so clearly, "I am the..." Let's try it again. "I am the..." Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Now, people didn't see this in Jesus in those days. It wasn't so clear in those days because Jesus was a homeless, poor teacher. He lived in these dusty roads and he walked around, you know, and he's walking around saying, "I am the light of the world." And you remember, like we looked at last year, Nathaniel's words, you know, "Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth?" You know, there didn't appear to be anything special about Jesus. There didn't appear to be anything particularly shining about the Lord Jesus there. But we do see at some points when the glory and the majesty of Christ is made clear. For example, we see it in the transfiguration when Jesus was changed, metamorphosed, transfigured. We see it there in Matthew 17, verse 2. It says, "His face shone like the sun and his clothes became white as light." In Luke, it says that his clothes became dazzling white. We see it there in Matthew and Luke chapter 9. But we see it also in Acts. Acts 9, when Jesus comes down from heaven and confronts the Apostle Paul. And it says there in Acts 9, verses 3, "A light from heaven flashed around him," 3 to 5. And it says, Paul recounts this in Acts chapter 26. He says, "This light came and it was brighter than the sun." We see it in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1, Jesus appears to John. Verses 14 to 16 say this: the hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. So we have these two truths in the scriptures: that we live in darkness is the first one. And the second truth is that we will continue to live in the darkness until we acknowledge that light, until we acknowledge that light that shines forth from Jesus, the light of the world. These are two truths that the scriptures kind of just assume them. Now, not everyone believes this. I mean, everyone believes that there's darkness in the world. We looked at that last week. You couldn't hear the statistics that we were looking at last week of malnutrition and injustice, abuse and neglect and slavery and all these things. You couldn't look at that. You can't watch the news and say, there's no darkness in the world. We can all grasp that. But not everyone believes that a life lived without Jesus, whatever that may look like, is a life lived in darkness. Some of you here don't believe that this morning. Many in this local community don't believe that that is true. And if that's the case, it can only be for one of two reasons. Either the Bible's wrong about these categories of darkness, being without Jesus, and light with Jesus. Or it could be that our understanding of darkness is incorrect. You see, some of us, when we hear darkness, we think of extremes. Like murder, crime, violence, these things that we've been talking about last week as well. Or perhaps some of you have an even more kind of dramatic understanding of darkness. As soon as you think of darkness, you go to Tolkien, or, you know, to The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and the kind of light and dark there. Or you think of goths, or you think of vampires, or you think of black magic, or whatever it might be. But perhaps our understanding of darkness need not be as dramatic as that. We grow accustomed to our circumstances, don't we? A few months ago, the church bought me a laptop for work. When I came here, they got me a laptop that I could use. And the one that I had was having a lot of problems, and in any case, it belonged to sold out. So I got this new laptop, and I've been using it for a few weeks. And then one day I was at home, and actually we still had the previous laptop, and Lindsay was actually using it. I was, you know, like sometimes can happen in this day and age. I was sitting on my laptop, and Lindsay was sitting on her laptop, and she asked me to come and look at something on this old laptop, and I went over to it, and I could not believe the screen. The laptop was 4 or 5 years old by this point, and it was such a poor picture. It was so dim and useless, so lacking in color. You see, I'd never noticed that before in the 4 years of using this laptop. I just kind of got used to it. It's all I'd known. I just lived with it. But when I had this new laptop with this beautiful new bright screen with lovely vibrant color, it was so clear when I went to look at Lindsay's that, wow, something was different there. And we grow accustomed to our circumstances. Whatever they might be, over time, they become normative to us. It can be the same with glasses. Any of you who eventually have gone and got glasses, you can kind of think, oh, my eyesight's okay. And then you go and you get your new glasses and you're like, wow, I had no idea how badly I was able to see you. Or it's the same with levels of light in a room. You ever been working in a room and it's been, you know, daytime and it's gradually got to dusk or something, and then someone will walk in the room and say, why are you sitting in the dark? And you don't realize that you are in the dark. You're just sitting there and your light, your eyes have adapted. We can get used to the darkness that is around us. I'm going to look a little bit in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, some incredible verses, if you want to turn there. Even if our gospel is veiled, Paul writes to the Corinthians, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul's talking here about a veiling of the gospel, something that keeps people from seeing the gospel, something that keeps people from seeing and embracing the good news. And it's leading people to perish. Verse 3, it's veiled only to those who are perishing. It's leading people to stay in that place of darkness. And Paul explains why this has happened. Why is it that these people are perishing? Well, because the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing. That's what's happened. The darkness is due to a blinding. A blinding has occurred by Satan. This true reality that we've been talking about of light, life and light with the Lord Jesus Christ. This true reality of light and darkness is kept from us. We're blind to it. It's veiled. Earlier we said, you know, either the Bible's wrong about these distinctions or our understanding of darkness is wrong. Friends, the scriptures teach us here that so many have been fooled, so many have been blinded by the god of this world. And fooled in two ways, I think, we can take from this passage. First of all, in not seeing the horror of sin, not seeing the reality of darkness, and secondly, in not seeing the glory of God, not cherishing the light of the glory of God. First of all, not seeing the horror of sin. This has been our problem from the very beginning. We think we know what is right and good for us, when the reality is very different. We have to remember that God only wants good things for his people. God only wants good for his people, but the story of the scriptures is of a people who continually push God's way away because they think they know better what true happiness is. It was the case with Adam and Eve and the fruit they thought would bring them greater peace and knowledge, greater stature, greater joy. They wanted it. It was the case with the Tower of Babel when God's people, they wanted to be more important than what they really should have been. It was the case in the deserts when the Israelites were frustrated and they wanted to go back to Egypt, back to slavery. It was the case with the people of Israel when they said, "We're sick of not having a king. We want to be like the other nations around us. Give us a king." They didn't know what they were getting themselves into. It was the case, same with the case of the rich young ruler who chose to hold on to his finances rather than surrender them to the Lord Jesus. It was the same for the people who wanted to get rid of Jesus. They thought it was to their benefit that they were getting rid of this upstart teacher, but they had no idea what they were doing. Before we acknowledge the light, we have to be able to see the full horror of sin. But so often we fail to do that, don't we? We think we know what's best for us. We fail to see the damage that sin and darkness will cause us, perhaps in this world, but certainly when we leave this world. We're unable to see the horror of sin. We are blind to it. We have been blinded to it. I heard a fantastic illustration of this reality from John Piper. He says, "Sin is like Satan giving you this beautiful ebony brooch to wear around your neck. And we lie in the darkness and we hold and touch and feel this precious brooch. We feel the different parts of it, the smooth parts and the jaggedy edges. And it's our favorite thing. And we get such pleasure in the darkness from just feeling and stroking this thing that we hold so dearly. And then the gift of light is given. And we look down, and that which we thought was a beautiful, precious brooch is a cockroach. And we tear it from our necks. And Satan, we thought he'd given us this thing of joy and pleasure. But actually it's this dirty, disgusting, vile thing. But we only see it once the light shines on. And that which we thought was precious, was bringing joy, was something of great nastiness and horror and disgust. And we tear it from our necks. It no longer seems precious to us. And we throw it away. Living in darkness, not embracing this light, means not grasping the horror and the reality of whatever sinful behavior we're involved in. We need light to shine to understand the darkness that we're in. That's the first thing. And the other way the God of this world fools us, the other way that we're blinded, is that we do not see the glory of God clearly or at all. 1,500 years ago in Ravenna, Italy, the emperor of Rome built a tomb for his sister. And it's a tourist spot. It's called the Galla Placidia. One of those tourist hotspots of Italy. And there are these mosaics across the ceiling. It's supposed to be stunningly beautiful, but many who go, who have seen it in travel books or websites, they are left feeling rather disappointed. Because there are only two little windows in this tomb that let light in. And very quickly, those are normally blocked by the busyness of the tourists that are there. So there's really not much to see. And those walk in, and it's a crowded place, there's not much air moving, it begins to smell like a tomb with not much air moving. They're looking around the tourists, and it's kind of these dark place, and they don't understand what's going on, so many of them leave rather confused and frustrated by the whole thing. But for those who do stay, they realize that the other people missed out on something rather stunning. Because there's a box along one of the dark walls, and if you drop a coin into it, it activates some spotlights, which shine up onto the roof and show the wonder of these mosaics. It's a beautiful mosaic of starry skies, and there's a depiction of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. And it's apparently a remarkable thing. It's one of the most preserved monuments of its type from 1,500 years ago. The mosaic is in incredible condition, stunning to look at. And a guy called Sky Gitani writes about this in his book called With, and I just want to read a portion from that book. He says, "The lights illuminate the iridescent tiles of the mosaic, but only for a few seconds. One visitor described the experience. The lights come on for a brief moment, the briefest of moments. The eye doesn't have time to take it all in. It casts about. The dull, hot darkness overhead becomes a starry sky, a dark blue cupola with huge, shimmering stars that seem startlingly close. Ah! Comes the sound from below, and then the light goes out, and again there's darkness, darkness ever even than before. The bright burst of illumination is repeated over and again, divided by darkness of unpredictable length. Each time the lights come on, the visitors are given another glimpse of the world behind the shadows, and their eyes capture another element previously unseen. Deer drinking from springs, garlands of fruit and leaves, Jesus gently reaching out to his sheep that look lovingly at their shepherd. After seeing the mosaic, one visitor wrote, 'I have never seen anything so sublime in my life. It makes you want to cry.' Like the mosaic ceiling in Ravenna, life with God is so far beyond our imagination that it must be revealed to us. We cannot begin to imagine the beauty that exists behind the shadows. A light beyond ourselves must be turned on so that we can begin to see. And this is precisely what occurred when God took on flesh and made his dwelling among us." The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Verse 6, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That is why Jesus came, to shine light in the darkness, to show us the wonder of the gospel, of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is what happens at the new birth. Before this light is shone into our life, we're just not interested in any of it. Perhaps some of you can relate to this. You can remember a time you came along to church, you came along to youth group, you came along to Sunday school, and it was just largely irrelevant to you. Jesus was boring to you. Jesus was dull. What does this have to do with my life? It doesn't make any difference. He's to my job, my family. He's a distant second, third, fourth. You know, what's so special about all of this stuff? You know, just like those people in that tomb looking up in a sweaty room at that ceiling, you think, oh, what's so special about this? And then one day, for some reason, light comes on. Light shines. And maybe you can remember that moment when all of a sudden you were hearing the same truths that you'd heard before, but now Jesus was captivating to you. Now Jesus was alive and real and mesmerizing and beautiful and glorious and stunning and radiant. Light had gone on. You felt like that because Jesus shone light into your heart. Jesus shone light in the darkness to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what happens at the new birth. That's what happens when we come to God, when He gives us eyes of faith. Light shines in the darkness. Jesus came to shine light in the darkness. We live in a dark world, and sometimes that's very obvious to see, but sometimes we can just become accustomed to the darkness. We can begin to cherish that which is harmful to us. Some of you have felt like that. Some of you have felt, you know, on one level, life's going okay. Most people would look on and say that most things are going right for us. Everything's okay. We're comfortable, happy. We've got a nice family, trying our best to live a good life. But maybe for some of us here, you just know that something isn't right. You're just sick of that darkness. There's a feeling of darkness one way or another. We live in a dark world. And one of the things we celebrate at Christmas is John 12:46, that Jesus came to shine light into that dark world so that we don't have to remain in darkness. We don't have to stumble around, tripping up. You've done that in the middle of the night. You know, got up and stumbled over something and fallen, and you've been scared of the dark when you're a kid. Jesus came to shine light so that we don't need to remain in darkness. And when He shines light, we move from that place of wondering what the big deal about to having seen Him. Having seen Him, having caught a glimpse of His glory. And we desire in that point to know Him more and more, to embrace more and more of who He is. I mean, we don't see it all clearly now. It's like, in some ways, it's like that tomb. Things come on for a little minute and then they're hidden from us again. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says, you know, now we see a dim reflection, but one day we will see Jesus face to face with His face shining like the sun. In fact, Revelation 21 and 22 makes clear that, you know what, in the new heavens and the new earth, we won't need sun. We won't need sun because the light will shine forth from the Lamb of God, the light of the world. Friends, do you know that light? Even if you've been coming, you could have been coming to church for dozens of years, and you've never seen Jesus as captivating, mesmerizing, beautiful. You've never known the light of the glory of the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You've never known that. You've never understood it. Will you allow the light of the Lord Jesus to flood into your life? Perhaps some of you have. Do you bask in that? Do you find time, do you make time in your day-to-day life to live in light of this knowledge of the glory and the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus came to shine light in darkness so we don't have to remain there. Will we today acknowledge him as that light? Will we acknowledge Jesus as the light of the world and come to him afresh? Let's pray. Father, we live in a dark world, and sometimes that is so obvious to us, and other times we become accustomed to that darkness. We don't realize the darkness of sin in our own life. We don't realize that we're stumbling around, or maybe we feel it, but we're not entirely sure why that is. We live in a dark world. We thank you so much for this time of year when we remember and we celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. We thank you for this verse in John 12. It just lays it out so clearly. Why did you come? Why did you come? Why did you leave heaven and come to this messy world? You came to shine light in darkness so that we do not need to remain in darkness. Oh Lord God, even this morning, perhaps for the first time, would you remove that veil which is keeping us from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of God? Would you shine light and allow us to see the face of the Lord Jesus? We say, well, what does that mean? Jesus is in heaven. But Lord God, we thank you that we have the gospels, the scriptures, and we can read. We can see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ in the pages of the scriptures. We read of your great love for us, your great care for us. We read of your sacrifice for us on Calvary's cross, where you took the punishment for our sins upon yourself. Lord, shine light into our lives. Let us see afresh the captivating beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lift us out of darkness, we pray. Your work, Lord God. None of us here can bring this about. So we just humbly ask, Father, would you allow us to see the light of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning?